90.1 WPGT, where we preach grace and truth. I'd like to welcome you to Sunesis Radio today. I am Brandon Ellickson. I'm one of the teaching elders here at Grace Life Church of Lake City, Florida. And I am joined in studio with Brother Matthew Graham and Jonathan Kodata. How you boys doing today?
Doing well, man. How about yourself?
Oh, I'm doing.
Yeah, I'm good. One of them weeks.
One of them weeks. Life in a fallen world.
That's right.
Yeah, every time it's interesting.
Not so beautiful sometimes.
My face is cold.
Yeah, man. Unseasonably cold in Florida in general this time of year. I guess. We get this every year around Holy Week. We get a cold snap, but I'm enjoying it more. It's one of those things where you wind up with an incredible amount of clothing in your car because you leave for work in the morning with a jacket, and then you have to shed that. And
mid-afternoon, it's 40, 50 degrees higher than what it started off the day at.
Oh, yeah. If you can make it to lunchtime, it's beautiful.
My wife described our weather as like arguing with a woman.
I like where this is going.
Yeah. It shows up, it argues with you, and then storms out because it's mad, and then comes back. One more thing. Yeah. Well, he just keeps doing it.
All right. That's actually pretty accurate.
Yes, it is.
Well, today we move on to Catechism Question Number 5. And Catechism Question Number 5 reads as follows. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? So last week we talked about what the Scriptures are, and today we go into the issue of how do we know that? And so how do we know that what we read in the Bible is the Word of God? The answer that is given, the Bible evidences itself to be God's Word by the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, and its power to convert sinners and to edify saints. But only the Spirit of God can make us willing to agree and submit to the Bible as the Word of God. Okay, so this is one of those Q&As that is necessary for our training up in the Christian faith. This is also one of those that will likely get you laughed out of every, you know, college classroom in America. Because what's going on here is you're saying, well, the Bible itself verifies that the Bible is the Bible. And so that logic just does not compute with the natural mind, of course.
It's circular logic.
Right. It is circular. And there's no reason that a Christian needs to deny that fact. I mean, because that's not a bad thing.
Well, all religions have them.
Yeah.
It's just that ours is true. Sorry, guys.
Right.
Ours but is, why is ours true?
Because ours is a complete circle.
They
have to borrow from our circle to make their circles make sense.
Yeah. You know, I was actually thinking of why the Bible is true. And I go back to Vody. He has that excellent quote. You know it, right?
I can't quote it. I know what you're talking
about. Okay, I was going to say, it looks like he doesn't know it. You should quote it for us, Matt.
No. I'm just saying where he speaks about how the Bible is a historical document and how the prophecies, all the prophecies have come true. So then it's known by the fact that it is accurate. And, of course, why can it be accurate, Brandon?
Well, I mean, it can be accurate because of who wrote it. By the way, little plug for Vody Bachum. If you happen to go onto the YouTube machine or Sermon Audio, you can find said quote. His sermon is called Why We Can Believe the Bible. Excellent sermon. Bodie's going to take an apologetic approach to this whole thing, which is not what we're going to do today. But that's not that what Vody Bachum does in that sermon is valuable. It's profitable. Obviously, we wouldn't give a plug for it if it wasn't. But, you know, scripturally speaking, this is why the catechism progression is so important. If everything that we have said so far is true, then what we come to in question 5 makes perfectly good sense. If, like we talked about last week, the Word of God itself is God-breathed, that it is theopneustos, that this is the plenary inspiration, you know, the revelation of the mind of God, this is the storyline of Jesus Christ and redemption, then what we are doing is we are going to the highest form of argumentation to prove the argument that we are making. And so if this is, in fact, the Word of God, if it has found its genesis in God himself, then to use any other argument that would be found outside of the Bible itself would actually be incredibly foolish, because we would be using a lesser argument than the Bible itself uses. Yeah. And so, and
some of them are very good, and
they are.
In an apologetic sense, a lot of times you end up going there, you know, when you try to talk to someone who doesn't believe in atheist or someone from another religion, you end up going to these evidential things, archaeology, history, eyewitness accounts, and things like that. But fact of the matter is, if you start with God, you will stay there in the truth, and then it doesn't matter what you say anyway. God has to move for that person to believe. So preach the gospel.
Yeah, right. I mean, our faith is a logical and reasonable faith.
Yeah.
But you will never reason or logic someone into the faith. I mean, that's
and right. The Holy Spirit uses the scripture that you've preached to them to open their eyes. Yeah. It's not going to be some... Yeah.
He doesn't use Caleb's cosmological argument. He uses scripture.
Exactly.
Yeah. But that doesn't mean that we are to be ignorant to those other things. I mean, you know, the essence of, you know, apologetics, of course, you know, give a reasoned response. And so our faith is reasonable. And certainly, you know, apologetics is not what God uses to open hearts, but he has historically used it to soften them. And so it's important to know those things. The catechism that we are using gives, you know, numerous reference verses for this. And so just beginning in those, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not wisdom of this age, of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." Our scriptures historically have always been mocked and cast aside by cultures. I mean, if you look at whenever Paul goes in and he goes in and preaching, he says, you know, I didn't come to you with all of the skilled, you know, rhetoric of what you are used to hearing on the streets of, you know, in the Greek-speaking cities. And I didn't come to you with all of this eloquent speech that you guys respect so much. But we proclaim Christ and him crucified. Paul was an educated man. I'm sure he could have stood up in the midst of a crowd, even at the you know, Areopagus, and began to wow them with his knowledge of everything that he knew. He probably could have blended in with the wisdom of the culture if that was his desire to do so. However, it wasn't. What he brought was a secret and a hidden wisdom of God. Now, whenever we talk about hidden wisdom and secret wisdom, we're not talking about Gnosticism, to where this is only available to a select few inside of a group that have picked up on the numerology of the Revelation, that if you take, you know, the first word from every chapter of the Revelation, you get a secret message that speaks of a U.S. government conspiracy. That's not what we mean by secret wisdom and knowledge.
I haven't heard that one.
I was going to say, that's
I don't know that I've heard that one either, but I'm...
But you just
know,
started something.
Right.
You realize that.
That's a thing.
That's going to be a thing next year. We'll see it. It's a cult.
Hey, John, do that for next week. Let's see what that comes up to.
All right. You know, and so that's not what we're talking about. It's not something, well, I mean, we'll just go ahead and put it out there for what it is. This is not wisdom and a secret that is only available to a select few. It is only available to an elect few because these things are spiritually discerned, right? And so, you know, we are imparting wisdom, and these are wise things in the Bible. I mean, we have sections of the Bible that are devoted to wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of the world that we're concerned with. It's the wisdom of God himself, and the Bible imparts those things to us through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's one of the reasons, by the way, that, you know, if a when you talk about the wisdom that the Bible gives, it's true and genuine wisdom that is universal. It's not that, you know, these things are wise for me, but they may not be wise for you. No, these things are wise in general. So if you take an unbeliever, you take an unbelieving couple, they're never going to be able to fully understand what their marriage is meant to portray. They're not going to wrap their minds around the fact that their marriage is supposed to be staged as a theater that sets forth the glory of God and his love for his bride. However, if an unmarried couple were to apply the things that we see in the Proverbs regarding our treatment of spouse and family, and even the usage of words, if an unmarried couple were to employ things that we find in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5, their marriage is going to improve in a sense, because God's word does work. But the reason that we do things from the Bible and the reason we obey portions of the Bible is not just because it works and not because it works out best for us. We do it because it glorifies God, which is what we've been made to do, question number two, right? And so these things are wise in a worldly sense in some ways, but this is not worldly wisdom. This is a wisdom that is secret. It belongs to God, and it is imparted to us.
I can't remember where it's at specifically, but I was actually asked about a verse yesterday that deals with worldly knowledge, and I believe it's in Corinthians somewhere, but he tells you to get rid of worldly knowledge.
And he's like,
what does this mean? And I'm like, he's talking about, you know, the philosophies of the world and all these different things. It's not saying don't know stuff about the world,
right.
And he's like, and that was one of the things he was kind of alluding to. I'm like, no, you know things, learn all you can. It's amazing what we've been given the ability to know and know those things. But he's talking about the philosophies of the world and all these things that lead us away from God. Those are foolishness. Drop them and go to the only place you can have real wisdom, which is the Bible and the Spirit.
No, that's absolutely correct. If you're going to have time to spend studying something, study the Scriptures. Don't go to every other, you know. Once you have the Scriptures and you're firm in your foundation, and we've got a good brother, Dr. Luke, that enjoys apologetics and he studies other religions, just to be able to help people in those religions to understand the Scriptures better and hopefully for their eyes to be opened. But you need to have a firm foundation in the truth before you go anywhere else.
Yeah, and Paul goes on there in his argument in 1 Corinthians 2. In verse 13 and 16, he talks more about this wisdom that he has in mind. He says, "And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." There again, who can understand spiritual truth? Those who are spiritual.
And we need to
how are you spiritual?
Right. I was going to say, we need to clarify what that means, because the idea of being spiritual actually has its
own
meaning.
Hold on, wait. Before you finish that, just know that I'm sending positive vibes your way.
I want to point out, we're talking about
using your crystals.
Being spiritual and secret things in this particular show.
Right, yeah. So we're getting a lot of,
it's getting real.
We're covering a lot of that new agey thing.
Yeah.
But he's not talking about new age stuff and positive vibes. Doesn't believe in God, but believes in positive vibes.
Right.
So that's not what's being said.
If you're ever tempted to send me positive vibes, just resist that temptation. It's from the devil. So this is wisdom that is taught by Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. So the people who are spiritual are the ones that have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. The natural person, those who are not spiritual, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand. And so from this, I mean, these things that are not taught, they're not taught by man. These are things that are imparted to us by the Spirit of God. By the way, this idea of impartation, it speaks of a grace. And so we could interpret this by saying that these words are graced to us, not by human intellect, not by human wisdom or human knowledge, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And by the Holy Spirit of God, we're able to interpret spiritual truths because we have been made spiritual. The natural person is not spiritual, and the reason they are not spiritual is because they do not have the interpreter of the Holy Spirit that guides them into all truth and wisdom. And if you do not have that, then you're not going to understand any of these things. So Paul says they're not even able to understand.
So if anyone out there is actually going along with the Scripture and writing this down, it's very important Scripture for you to know, 1 Corinthians 2:14. It explains why, when you're talking to your coworker, he absolutely does not get what you're saying. Yeah. And if you get into an argument, you get mad at him, or don't get mad at him. He can't understand. What you need to be doing is still talking to them about the gospel with grace, but pray for that person.
Yeah,
don't
absolutely.
Just, again, well, and you have to remember, argue them in.
Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Right. Neither is our argumentation. You know, we're doing battle with, you know, spiritual darkness whenever we. And here's the amazing thing. Paul knows this. Paul right. knows that this is the case. And then he says that God uses the foolishness of preaching to convert men. So Paul understands that, you know, what I'm saying is not going to make sense to anyone unless the Holy Spirit of God supernaturally imparts these words of knowledge to them. And he says, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel. But Paul, isn't that foolishness? Oh, yeah, yep. To those who are perishing.
Yep.
But to those who are being granted life, those who are being saved, these are the very words of life. And, you know, and so Paul recognizes this is going to be foolishness to those who are perishing, but this is the tool that God has used.
And that's the only tool that God has really given us. We preach the scriptures, we teach the scriptures, but like John, like what you were saying, we cannot convert somebody.
No.
There's nothing that you can do except for what God has asked us to do.
My early Christian career, so to speak, I tried very hard before I understood what I was doing.
When you have loved ones that are not
zealous,
when you have loved ones that are not saved, especially older ones or ones that are, you know, in hospice or whatever, you do whatever you can, and you just have to continue to pray that God will open their eyes, because without Him opening their eyes, there's you know, it is, like you said, it's foolishness, and, you know, it's like this block.
Well, and so that brings up a good point when it comes to allowing or attempting to get other people to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. So there's no excuse for a Christian. You need to study to show yourself approved. You need to be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. You need to be able to give a reasoned response for the hope that is in you, all of those things. But because these things are spiritually discerned, and the Word of God itself is the sword of the Spirit. It's not your sword. It's His. He is the one that possesses it and wields it, which means that while you don't want to take time away from your studies, you don't want to study without praying, and you don't want to go into sharing the gospel and doing evangelism or even apologetics apart from praying either, because you're never going to be argue them into believing these things. These things are spiritually discerned, which means you are dependent upon God to supernaturally do what you could never do, which means you need to know the material. You have to know the gospel. Right. You have to know the arguments, but you are dependent upon God to move upon that gospel and upon those arguments, or nothing's going to happen. And so you got to study and pray. It's really, really profound.
And your intent is very important. If your intent is to go in there and be like, this is how much I know, look at what I know, or you want to just argue with that person. No, if your intent is not that the glory of God is shown to that person, then everything you're doing is wrong.
Yeah, you're not there to necessarily win the argument. You want for the Holy Spirit to save that soul, because it's, you know, it's nice to get a feather in the cap, or but that's so much pride that's just right there.
The evangelical version of prize fighting is our, you know, moderated debates,
right? Yeah.
I mean, because that's what we do whenever I love it. You know, I've watched James White
them.
Debates all the time, man. You know, just because I know James White is going to murder this guy. There's something inside of us that wants to cheer on our gladiator champion and say, send the lions out. He'll kill him with his bare hands.
Yeah. Even though he's only about this tall, but that's okay.
He's a small guy. I saw him at G3, man.
There is something to that, to where we want to win the argument.
Yeah.
And you know what the thing is? Because we are dealing with absolute truth that is universal, if a Christian apologist knows what he is doing, he will win the argument.
Yeah.
Just because, and the reason for that is because God's word has power behind it that closes the mouth of man, you know, the psalmist reminds us. And so those things are true, but our goal is not to win the argument. Our goal is to win the soul. And I know soul winning makes,
just hit another one right there.
Well, and that makes reformed people feel very uncomfortable. But I would remind you, Psalms does say, "He that winneth a soul is wise."
Doesn't Spurgeon have a little book?
Oh, he does. The Soul Winner.
Yeah. I mean, if Spurgeon's comfortable with it.
Yeah. Well, Spurgeon, it was comfortable with a lot of things that, you know, a lot of Reformed brethren. It's interesting. Spurgeon is like he is in vogue in evangelicalism right now. But there's a lot of things hidden deep down inside some of the, you know, treasury of scriptures, knowledge stuff, and, you know, in Spurgeon's own testimonies that would make Calvinists very uncomfortable. And then there's lots of things that I see Arminians quoting Spurgeon all the time, and they say, well, the Calvinists just misquote Spurgeon and quote Minor to make him sound like he was Reformed, but he was, I don't know that anybody actually reads him. I mean, you know, we live our life and we learn our theology from, you know, Twitter posts and Facebook memes. And so everybody can find a Spurgeon quote that they love.
Yeah. Right.
I mean, I am the meme theologian, so I know what you're talking about.
Yeah. Well, that's a big thing when it comes to knowing that the Bible is the Word of God. Is most Christians, most millennial Christians these days, either A, they're going to be really, really into theology, and they're going to have a library that, you know, would put most pastors to shame, just because that's a cool thing, you know, amongst our age group, is to have nice library. We're even moving
more books than you can read.
Right. Yeah. We're even moving away from, a lot of people, myself included, away from the digital world because, you know, ebooks don't smell as good as real books.
Yeah. I have a lot of books.
We have our book trophy. But then outside of that, a lot of the people, very same people, they don't actually do any studying of those. It's just a status symbol. They actually do their Bible study by reading their Facebook wall. That's a terrible place to learn to do apologetics, you know. I don't know how we ended up there. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. And he goes on and on and on there. But, you know, the idea is that the law of the Lord is perfect. What is the law? You know, that's an interesting word. Sometimes it's used to refer to, you know, the Decalogue, Ten Commandments. Other times it is used to refer to portions of the law. Here, this word refers to, you know, the books of Moses, the entirety of really what was written and organized at this time. So the Word of God is perfect, reviving the soul. And so if our goal is to revive the soul so that someone becomes spiritual, so that they will understand these secret and these secret tidbits of wisdom and knowledge, ultimately the Word of God is what you use.
I just want to point out, if anyone is keeping up with Scripture for every episode, this is like the fourth time we've been in Psalm 19. If you have not read Psalm 19, read it. It's amazing. It's in everything almost, and it has just awesome amounts of
information.
Yeah.
Well, I think what John is trying to say is Psalm 19 is awesome.
Yeah. Yeah.
As compared did I not to say any awesome other psalm?
You said did awesome I, a couple times.
I should have said more.
Yeah. Yeah, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So if you are a simple man and you want to be a wise man, read the Word of God. Let it grant to you the wisdom that is everlasting. You know, that's the thing. The worldly wisdom is going to only last as long as the world lasts. But the wisdom that God imparts is going to be wisdom forevermore, because, you know, the wisdom that God gives are attributes and knowledge about himself, and God is immutable, so his wisdom is immutable, and so you get to enjoy something in the wisdom of God that will never go away. Psalm 119, is that a, you know, Psalm 119, verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Huh.
And 119 follows 19 beautifully.
It sure does. It sure does. It's
awesomely. It's just...
And so open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. So if you want to understand the Bible, you need not only to open your physical eyes, but you need your spiritual eyes opened. And that is going to come through the illumination. You know, another one of those Gnostic words, right? The illumination of your mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, 129, your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So the Bible continually goes back and validates itself. And yeah, if you want to call that circular reasoning, that's great. I'm going to call it circling back around to the highest authority on the planet. You know, and so why would I not do that? And, you know, there's nothing wrong with having those presuppositions when you go into an argument. As a Christian, you should have a presupposition that your Bible is not just something that needs to be defended, but as Spurgeon reminds us, it is a lion that needs to be set free. I don't have to defend a lion. I just let it go. And and ultimately, that's what we do with the Bible as well. We just unleash it. John MacArthur has a wonderful slogan for his expository, you know, radio program and stuff, that unleashing God's truth.
Yeah.
And that's ultimately what we do.
That is it. I mean, for most of us, you know, we heard truth through preaching, but it wasn't until we started reading the Word for ourselves and the Lord opened up our eyes to where all this stuff started clicking, and it was like, oh my goodness, I've read that passage I don't know how many times until the light came on, and that makes sense, and this makes sense, and thank you, Lord, for saving this sinner.
I remember when I actually started reading the Bible for myself, I was finding passages, you know, just randomly throughout Scripture, and I'm like, that's a Bible passage? That's, I didn't know this was Bible.
Yeah.
That you hear all these sayings that people say, yeah, and then you realize they're quoting the Bible, and they're atheists. They don't even know they're quoting
the
Bible.
It was like you brought it up Sunday. What, scapegoat?
Yeah.
You know? It's like, who knew that was in the Bible unless you read it?
Yeah, well, the interesting thing is, conversely, there's a lot of things that people say that they assume are in the Bible that you read through. Hey, man, I didn't see that anywhere. Where's that at?
Mom, I don't see where you know, cleanliness is next
Chris
to godliness.
Were,
here we go.
But I thought that
Chris and I were discussing something.
God helps
the
those
day.
That help themselves. That's what I had heard.
And she said something. Yeah, and I was like, that's another one of those things. She goes, oh, no, is it? I'm like, yeah, it's one of those. She's like, oh.
So how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? The Bible evidences itself to be God's Word by the heavenliness of its doctrine, the unity of its parts, and its power to convert sinners and to edify saints. But only the Spirit of God can make us willing to agree and submit that the Bible is the Word of God. You know, when we talk about the Bible validating itself through prophecies, and we talk about the Bible validating itself through science even, you know, whenever we go to those prophecies in the Bible, or we go to the science that finds its basis in the Bible, that is a biblically acceptable version of apologetics, because God has, you know, whenever mankind discovered, wow, that prophecy that's made in the book of Isaiah is actually, it is fulfilled completely in Christ. We haven't discovered something that God was, you know, hiding from us that he never intended us to find. And so whenever you use those biblical prophecies to prove, for instance, things like God's sovereignty, I mean, I would say that whenever you want to prove that God is sovereign, which has a lot to do with knowing that the Bible is the Word of God, if you want to prove that, one of the best arguments for the sovereignty of God are the prophecies of the Old Testament. How could God ever say that, you know, there's going to be a king rise up and his name is Cyrus and he's going to live hundreds of years later? And, well, what if Cyrus's mom and dad met each other and didn't like each other? Yeah. You know, how Cyrus is going to be born? Or what if they have him and say, you know, he looks like a Jimmy to me? No, God said his name was going to be Cyrus and he was going to rise up and he was going to be king. And, you know, how could God do that? Well, God could do that because, you know, he is the God that is writing the story. And so when we go to those fulfilled prophecies of the Bible, or we go to the scientific aspects of the Bible, those help to validate. So the Bible itself evidences itself to be the Word of God by the heavenliness of his doctrine, the unity of its parts. You when you look at the meta-narrative of the Bible, how this book, written by all of these different authors over hundreds of years, you know, carried along by the Holy Spirit, how all of these things tell one story, the meta-narrative of the Bible. No human being could have ever done that, you know, and so when we look at the unity of the parts of the Bible, you know, that when we look at the analogia fide, we look at the analogy of the faith, that the Bible never contradicts itself anywhere,
right.
And that if we find an apparent contradiction, the contradiction is with us and not with the Scriptures. When we look at all of those things, it bears witness of the fact that this is a divine document. And then the one thing that we didn't get to deal with on the scriptures because of time constraints is, but the last part of the catechism answers, it has the power to convert sinners and to edify saints. Friends, you can make an argument with a lot of different things, but the one thing that your friends and family will not be able to argue against is the reality of a changed life in you. You cannot look at someone that used to be a rank pagan and sinner, used to completely and solely just live by their own code, you know, Invictus, they were their own king, and yet they come to the point that through reading this book and through the supernatural illumination of this book, their entire reality and their entire world has just changed. And so the Bible evidences itself through the power to convert sinners and to edify the saints. The Bible itself evidences itself whenever saints are going through difficulty and they need edification, they need strength, and we go to the scriptures for that. And so the Bible evidences itself not only through its doctrine and unity of its parts, it does so through the power to transform the lives of people, and only the Spirit of God can make us willing to agree and to submit to what the Bible says.
Amen.
That is very good.
All right, well, we thank you for joining us on Sunesis Radio today, and you are listening right here on Grace Life Radio, 90.1 WPGT, where we preach grace and truth.